Let's pray together as we continue to get into God's word. Father, we do thank you so much for the way you worked through these young men. Now we pray you would grow us into people of strong conviction who will not compromise for the world. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, the date was the 10th of May, 1940. Nazi Germany had just launched its attack on Western Europe. In a few short weeks, Belgium, Luxembourg, France, and Holland would come under the rule of the swastika. And Hitler had Britain in his sights. Winston Churchill, in a famous speech, said, "This is our darkest hour." It wasn't too different in Daniel's day. This was the kingdom of Judah's darkest hour. To get our bearings, this is towards the end of Old Testament times. It's way after Moses. It's way after David and Solomon. The kingdom of Judah was coming to an end because of their persistent disobedience. They were getting torn apart. Daniel and his friends were taken into exile, as Gav said, in about 604 BC. 80 years earlier, the Assyrian Empire had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Now Babylon had swallowed up Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, if you can imagine it, was a bit like a single wallaby player in a rugby match between two far superior nations. It's like England's playing New Zealand, and there's this single gold jumper in the middle of a mall getting absolutely pummeled. Judah is the lonely wallaby. Verse 2 says, God gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Babylon's conquest of Judah was no random accident. This was God's judgment on his disobedient people. Actually, nothing in world politics is a random accident. I won't comment on whether a new coalition government would be God's judgment or not. But what we need to see here is that ultimately, God is the one who installs and removes leaders. And it should comfort us that even in the hardest times, he is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings. Because even when the government is disastrously wicked, like it was in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, we know that God is still sitting on his throne. And then we've got these four boys from Judah in verse 6. Look at it there. They were probably teenagers when this happened, because we know Daniel lived another 70 years when they returned from exile. Four teenagers from Judah in a foreign land. No parents, no temple, no priests. And throughout the book of Daniel, they are under enormous pressure to compromise, to turn away from their faith in the true and living God. And so I hope you see that this is so relevant to us, because we're in a very similar situation. We're under enormous pressure to compromise and forsake God, and to fit in with the ways of this world. Daniel and his friends were exiles in Babylon. 1 Peter 2:11 says that every Christian is an exile in this world. So if you're a Christian, you shouldn't feel at home in the world. You're an exile, just like Daniel was an exile in Babylon. The world around us is trying to assimilate us so that we won't sit under the rule of Jesus. There was a battle going on for Daniel's soul, and there's a battle going on for your soul too. So we need to look carefully here at how Daniel and his friends are able to live in Babylon without compromise. And I've got three headings for us as we go through the passage. The first is assimilation in verses 1 to 7. The second is no compromise in 8 to 16. And the third is blessing in 17 to 21. So assimilation, no compromise, blessing. So let's look at the Babylonian program of assimilation in verses 1 to 7. If you look at verse 3, you see that Nebuchadnezzar ordered his chief official to bring a bunch of the royal family and the nobles to Babylon. He wanted good-looking and intelligent boys in verse 4. And you can look around and figure out which ones he'd take from here. Verse 5 says that they were going to get a good Babylonian education, and they could eat the king's food. Now, you could be tempted to look at this and think this was a pretty sweet deal. I mean, here's these young boys, they get to go to this far-off exotic location, to Babylon, the cultural centre of the world at the time. They get the best education available to them. They even get to eat the best food from the king's table. It seems like an all-expenses-paid gap year, or gap 3 years. But there's something much more sinister going on here. Nebuchadnezzar was grabbing the best young men so he could assimilate them, so that the future leaders of Judah would really be Babylonians with Jewish blood. And you know, on further reflection, the gap years we go on might not be that different to this gap year. I think very often our gap years are about assimilating us to the world's obsessions with lifestyle and travel and experience. I wonder if sometimes we inflict the world's assimilation programs on ourselves. Now, I don't want to put a harsh condemnation on all kinds of gap years, but I at least want us to start thinking again about them. And maybe asking before you go, am I doing this for Christ and his kingdom? Or what am I doing it for? You see in verse 7 that the chief official also changes the boys' names. Now, the Hebrew names of these boys, they have rich theological meaning, and now they get changed to names that have to do with the Babylonian gods. It's like if Australia was captured by the Islamic State and some of the boys from our youth group were carted off to the Middle East and renamed Muhammad and Abdullah. They're trying to change their identities to get them assimilated. And in the glitzy palace life, at the power center of the kingdom, there would have been such great pressure for these boys to cave in, to think, well, my parents' religion, that was just back in Jerusalem. I'm in Babylon now, and if I'm going to get ahead, I'm just going to have to go along with things. There'll be such pressure to fit in. But Daniel and his friends are heroes precisely because they did not compromise. No one is ever inspired by people who cave in, are they? We're inspired by people of conviction. That's why we're so cynical of politicians who just seem to sway with the latest opinion polls. We want people of conviction, people who stand firm. We want to be people of conviction. We've got a lot to learn from Daniel. So Daniel and his friends are in a new land, new language, new university, new names. But they decide to take a stand on the food. And this is our second heading, no compromise. Look at verse 8. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And you have to ask yourself, why does he take his stand on the food? Why doesn't he take his stand on the education or the name change? The reason is that he could take the education and the name change without disobeying his God. But Daniel knew that if he ate the food, he would be disobeying God. Now, it doesn't say exactly how he would disobey God with the food. It could be that it was violating the Jewish kosher laws. It could have been that it had something to do with food sacrificed to idols. It doesn't say, we're not sure. But it says in verse 8 that Daniel knew that it would defile him. And in verse 12, he says to the guard, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and water, and then compare our appearance with the other young men. We see in verse 15 that they ended up looking better than the other men, and they keep getting the water and vegetables. And I imagine that the guard was pretty happy with this arrangement. He probably took the king's food home for his family. Wouldn't it be bad? But one thing I really want us to see from these events is that Daniel was able to say no. We've already seen there would have been such pressure to assimilate to Babylon. In verse 10, at the end of verse 10, we see that making a wrong move with Nebuchadnezzar could cost you your head. It's bold of Daniel to stick his neck out and say no. But he had to. He could not compromise and disobey God. I wonder if you would go to such lengths to avoid disobeying God. You see, no is one of the shortest words in the English language. It's also one of the hardest to say, especially when you're afraid. Some of the stupidest choices that people make are because they lack the courage to say no. I mean, look at verse 10, the chief official, he's afraid of the king. That's so typical of the world. People don't say no, they don't stand on their convictions because they're afraid. They're afraid of what their friends will think. They're afraid of what their parents will think. They're afraid their boss will fire them or that their boyfriend will dump them. They're afraid they'll be lonely or poor or unsuccessful. People don't say no because they're afraid. But Daniel's not afraid to say no. The name Daniel actually means God is my judge. And even though the Babylonians might change his name, he still knew who he was, and he knew who his God is. So Daniel's not afraid even of the most powerful king in the world, because he has a reverent fear of one much greater than that king. You see, the secret to overcoming fear isn't to pretend that there's nothing to be afraid of. There's plenty to be afraid of in this fallen world. The secret to overcoming fear is to fear God more. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Daniel, don't be afraid of a king who can just kill your body. Be afraid of the God who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. When you fear God more than man, it's much easier to say no. When you know God as your almighty creator, when you get his power and his majesty and you fear him, and then you understand that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he has your eternity secure, well, every other fear, it becomes much smaller in comparison. A healthy fear of God will overcome all other fears, and it will enable you to say no. Daniel knew when to say no. He was determined not to compromise. So we've seen our first two headings: assimilation, no compromise. Our third heading is blessing. God blessed the decision of these friends not to compromise. He blessed their decision to put God first. The only reason they survived the test was because God blessed them. I mean, how else do you look good after a diet of vegetables? Some people want to use this to try and say vegetarianism is better. I even looked it up. You can get a book called The Daniel Diet. But the whole point of this is that it takes divine intervention for this diet to work. God blessed Daniel's decision not to compromise. We see it in verse 9, where God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And we see it even further in verses 17 to 21. In verse 17, it says, God gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And he even gave Daniel understanding of visions and dreams. In verses 19 and 20, these guys became influential advisors to the king of the whole Babylonian Empire. They've gone from conquered and subjugated to some of the most powerful men in the empire. And they've done it all without compromising. Now, I know there are quite possibly many future leaders sitting in this congregation. Now, there are gifted people here who could make a big dent in the political and business worlds. I mean, Gav, he used to have Mike Baird as his Bible study leader. And that could happen here too. Now, I don't know if Mike Baird had to compromise on his way to getting to Premier or not. But wouldn't it be awesome to see young men and women here take a stand like Daniel? To see people like you decide to stand firm in your conviction that Jesus is Lord over every single part of life. Wouldn't it be great to see people rise in the ranks without any compromise? And even if you know that standing without compromise might cost you. Maybe it will actually cost you advancing in your career. To stand firm anyway, because it's better to compromise your relationship with man and please God than to compromise your relationship with God and please man. That said, I think God does bless you when you don't compromise, even if that blessing is to participate in Christ's suffering. God blesses those who put him first. God blessed Daniel and his friends when they didn't compromise. And I think that's a general rule for us today too. The uni student who doesn't compromise and cheat will generally be blessed by God with better marks as he enables him to learn more effectively. The worker who doesn't compromise by lying to his boss will generally be blessed by God with greater trust from his boss and advancement as he's known as a man of integrity. The guy who doesn't compromise and date a non-Christian will be blessed by God with not having to bear that difficulty of living with a wife who doesn't share your same ultimate life goal. The man who doesn't compromise and is faithful in his marriage will be blessed with a happier relationship with his wife and children. I think it's even true when there's short-term pain. If you decide to quit your job because there's things they're asking you to do that, even though they might be legal, you know they're immoral, I'm confident God will bless you with something better. Now, of course, I can't give you an ironclad guarantee that God will bless you with a better job. This chapter is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's describing what happened for Daniel. It's not prescribing what will happen in every life circumstance. But I tell you what, I can give you the ironclad guarantee that God will always work for the good of his children. I can give you the ironclad guarantee that you will never regret a decision you make where you put Christ first. God blesses those who put him first. Now, I want to close by thinking, you know, you look at Daniel. He's an extraordinary man. These young boys, they're extraordinary boys. They had such bold conviction. And I don't know about you, but when I see Daniel, it's tempting for me to be discouraged. Because I know there's times in my life where I haven't stood firm like Daniel. I know there's times I've compromised. I know there's times I haven't said no when I should have. And it's easy to look at Daniel and think, well, I'm stuffed, aren't I? But the good news of the gospel is that there is a man named Jesus who was tempted to compromise in every way, and yet he stayed firm. There is a man who has always made the right decision when we fail to make them. There's a man who has offered all the kingdoms of this world and said no because he would not trade his relationship with God for anything. There's a man who faced the most fearful death and went through it to the bitter end because he wanted to obey his father. There is a man who put God first in everything and obtained every blessing in heaven and on earth. So many of the commentaries that I read on this passage, they said, okay, be a Daniel. Stand firm in your convictions. And that's true. And I want to encourage us all to do that. Like it says in 1 Peter, as exiles in this world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I want to say, yes, be a Daniel. Stand firm as an exile in this world. But I am so thankful that there is a greater Daniel who stood firm perfectly for people like you and me who keep failing to do it. I'm so thankful that our standing before God doesn't depend on us being perfect Daniels, but it depends on one who is a perfect Daniel for us, who stands there interceding on our behalf. It says in Philippians 3:9, we don't have a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. It's Christ's righteous life that we need. It's Christ being a Daniel in a foreign and hostile world that we need. And the forgiveness and the righteousness that we have in him is what enables us to move forward in life, to wake up every morning and go, I want to resolve now not to compromise, not to live the way the world wants me to, because I have a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray that we would know the Savior and live for him. Our Father, we do thank you so much for these extraordinary young men who stood firm even in the face of such huge temptation to compromise. We thank you even more that Jesus never compromised. We thank you so much that we stand before you not with the righteousness of our own, but with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, as we go out into Babylon, into the world around us, that we would stand firm, stand up for Christ, stand up for the one who has loved our souls. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.